This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
Well, for our Easter sermon on this Resurrection Sunday, please open to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. If you need a Bible, you can shoot your hand up in the air. We have people going around the sanctuary this morning. We'd be happy to give you a copy of the Bible this morning. And as you turn to John chapter 10, I want to ask you this question. Does it actually matter if Jesus rose from the dead or not? Does that actually make a difference? Can this all just maybe be an inspirational story? Does the matter of it, the truth of it, actually mean anything? What does it matter if Jesus actually rose from the dead? What Jesus is going to teach us here this morning in John chapter 10 is that his rising from the dead does matter, because his rising from the dead proves that we are profoundly loved by God. Few things are more important than knowing you are loved. I have a friend from Uganda who told me a folk tale that gets passed down in his village. It's about a man named Johnny, and Johnny was known for being smart, wealthy, and sharp in business, and he was single. And so the whole village was curious as to who Johnny would end up marrying. There was a girl in his village named Sarita. She was quiet, shy, and considered somewhat plain by many. In that culture, a prospective groom has to pay his future wife's parents a dowry in order to get their permission to marry their daughter. Dowries usually consist of two or three cows, sometimes four cows, if she is a truly exceptional bride. Sarita's father was a mean man who would cruelly joke that his daughter was so plain, he'd be lucky if he could get one cow for her. But when Johnny came to negotiate, he shocked everyone, for he did not offer one cow or two cows or even three cows or even four cows. No, he offered 10 cows for her hand in marriage. People were shocked. They laughed. 10 cows? For her? He's been cheated. But Johnny paid them no mind, and he and Sarita got married. They went off on a several-month-long honeymoon, and when they got back to the village, Sarita had been transformed. She was radiant, confident, poised, and beautiful. The villagers could hardly believe she was the same girl. When Johnny was asked why he gave such a large dowry, he said, "I always wanted her to know how loved she is by me, and I didn't want her to ever forget it." Few things are more powerful, few things are more transformational than knowing you are loved. Friends, do you believe that you are loved by God? Like, do you really believe that deep down in your soul? I think that question can actually be hard to answer sometimes. It can be hard to answer when we go through life and experience painful things, maybe even heartbreaking things. We go through hard times and we can wonder, God, do you really love me? But also sometimes it's not the pain of life that causes us to question the love of God. It's just knowing ourselves. We know our faults. We know our flaws. We know our failures. We know how we can sin. And we can look at ourselves and wonder, God, how could you possibly love someone like me? What Jesus is going to tell us in our passage this morning is that we can know that he is the God who loves us, because he's the God who came back to life for us. That's the big idea of this text. We can know that God loves us because Jesus came back to life for us. My goal today is not to try to prove to you this morning that Jesus is God. I've taught about that in other sermons at different times, where I've given various historical facts, logical arguments, various scientific investigations that give evidence for his divinity. If you're curious about that, I'd be happy to share those resources with you and to have conversation with you about that. But my goal this morning is simply to show you the beauty of what Jesus is saying in this passage about his great love, so that if you are here and you're not a believer in Jesus, you will want to examine the evidence about him, because you're going to want to know if someone this good is actually real. And if you're here and you are a follower of Jesus, may understanding how his resurrection proves his love, may that give our souls an even deeper security in God's love for us. With that said, if you are physically able, would you please stand to honor God's word as we hear it read? I'm going to read in John chapter 10, starting in verse 11 down through verse 18. Jesus speaking says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." You may be seated in the presence of God as we hear his word preached. I want to encourage you to bow your head and have a private time of personal prayer between you and God right now. Just ask him to speak to you through what you're about to hear. Now, if you'd be so kind, please pray also for me that God would help me speak in a way that makes the heart of Jesus clear from what he's saying in this text, so that our joy in Christ is deepened this morning. God, I pray that you would come and do what only you can do, and that is make your word come alive to our hearts. This is a massive waste of time if it is just a man sharing some thoughts. But this is life shaping and transforming if we get to hear from you. So God, would you please come and speak to us through your word this morning for the good of our souls and the glory of Jesus' name. And in his name we say, amen. Amen. So in this passage that we just read, Jesus gives three different reasons about how we can know that God loves anyone who puts their faith in him. As we go throughout this sermon, I'm going to be speaking directly to the followers of Jesus because that's who he is addressing in this text. But in doing so, if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I want you to feel a wide open invitation today. God has you here for a reason, and I believe it is because he wants you to hear his heart. And so today, for anyone who would put their faith in Jesus, there are three reasons we can know we are loved by God. First, if you put your faith in Jesus, you can know you are loved because you belong to Jesus. Second, you can know you are loved because you are fully known by Jesus. And third, you can know you are loved because you are freely loved by Jesus. Let's look at each of these things in our text this morning. First, if you would put your faith in Jesus, you can know you are loved because you belong to Jesus. In this passage, Jesus is using the metaphor of a shepherd and his sheep to describe his relationship with those who follow him. Now, shepherding was a fairly common job back then, and so he's just using a common illustration from that time that people could have easily connected with. For us today, it's a little bit harder here in Philadelphia because I don't think there are many shepherds or sheep in South Philly. The best we can do is have rats the size of sheep. That's a whole different situation. But I think Jesus' point is fairly clear to understand. He's saying there's a difference between being an owner versus being someone who's just been hired to do a job. Part of the job of a shepherd was to protect the sheep from predators. Sheep are about as helpless as an animal as you can find. I mean, they don't have sharp teeth. They don't have sharp claws. they can't even run fast to get away from their predators. I mean, have you ever seen a sheep try to run? You can't even call it a run. It's more just like a quick waddle, you know? They are completely helpless. They're easy prey. And so a shepherd is someone who needs to keep them safe. And so if someone was hired to be a shepherd, hopefully they would lead them into safe places. But what Jesus is saying is that if trouble comes, if a wolf shows up, if it comes between a choice of the worker's life or the sheep's life, the worker is going to be out of there. But the owner of the sheep, the shepherd, well, he has a different relationship. When the shepherd sees danger coming, he doesn't go and save himself, but instead puts himself between the sheep and the danger. The owner says, if you're going to try to get them, you're going to have to first go through me. Jesus is saying this is the kind of love that he has for us. He is not a hireling. He is the shepherd who owns the sheep. In verse 18, he says that he has the authority to lay down his life and to take it back up again. He gives his coming resurrection as proof of his divine identity. The reason we can know Jesus is God, the reason we can know that he is the shepherd, and that anyone who places their faith in him, we are sheep, the reason we can know that is because he laid down his life and he took it back up again. The reason we can know that is because of what we celebrate here on Easter Sunday. And so if Jesus has risen from the dead, that means he is our shepherd and we belong to him. And so yes, we can still go through hard things. Yes, we can maybe face even dangerous things. Yes, we can still get hurt. But the ultimate dangers, the danger of Satan who wants to drag us down into hell with him, the danger of our sin which condemns us before the holy God and requires his just judgment, Jesus came to get in between us and those dangers and say, if you want to get to them, you're going to have to first go through me. He is the owner of the sheep, so he does not fly from danger. No, he stands in between danger, and he lays down his life for those who are his. He loves us because we are his. He loves us because we belong to him. I want to share with you one of the most precious possessions in my belonging. I actually brought up a little object lesson with me. This is Silky. I appreciate the clap. Silky might not look like much, but he used to be a blanket. Or he's now just what remains of a blanket of when it was given to me when I was a baby. For the first 7 years of my life, Silky never left my side. I wore him as a cape. He was not just in my bed with me. He went through life with me. I wore him as a cape. I wore him as a jacket. You know, I'd wear him around my waist. There are pictures of me holding Silky while swimming in a pool. After I turned 7, I realized that big boys should not carry blankets around with them anymore. And so I actually cut Silky up so that I could keep a part of him with me always and kind of keep him with me on the down low. And so Silky reigned with me for many, many years. How many years, you might wonder? Well, on my honeymoon. No, I'm just kidding. Not that long. I'm just going to leave Silky there for a minute. He was with me for a long time. He was a major part of my life. And I know I'm calling him a he, and you're probably weirded out by that. I understand that he's an inanimate object, but this is not a nit. This will never be a nit to me. He is my Silky. Now, if you just found him lying around, you probably think this is just a rag. In fact, actually, if you look at it, you're like, this isn't even good enough to wipe up dirt with. You throw it away because it looks like trash. But to me, he's precious. Why? Because he's mine. He belongs to me. His worth does not come from how he looks or even what he has done. I do understand that he's a blanket. He hasn't done anything. But the worth of Silky does not come from what he has done or what he looks like, but from the fact that he is mine. Friends, this is the kind of love that God has for you to an infinitely greater degree. Like, we can look at ourselves and we can see how raggedy we are and be like, how could God possibly love me? Well, friend, if you've placed your faith in Christ, God does love you, not because of what he sees in you. Like, I'm blind. I'm not blind. I can see that Silky is raggedy. In the same way, God sees our raggedy self. I mean, Jesus calls us sheep. That's not a compliment. Sheep are about as helpless and as hopeless as an animal there can be. God sees us and he knows that we're just a bunch of helpless, hopeless sheep, but his love for us does not come from who we are, but who he is. The reason he loves the sheep is because he is the shepherd and we belong to him. What I'm trying to say this morning is that God's love for us does not come from us, but comes from inside himself. I love how the author, Brandon Manning, says it when he writes this. As a man, I'm drawn to love appealing things and persons. I love the Jersey Shore and Clearwater Beach at sunset, Handel's Messiah, Hot Fudge Sundays, praise God, and my wife, Rosalind. There's a common denominator, or better, a common dynamic in all of them. I'm attracted by certain qualities that I find appealing. Unlike ourselves, Jesus loves men and women not for what he finds in them, but for what lies within himself. It's not because men and women are good that he loves them, nor only good men and women that he loves. It is because he is so unutterably good that he loves. He loves the loveless, the unloving, and the unlovable. He does not detect what is appealing, attractive, and respond to it with his favor. In fact, he does not respond at all. Jesus is the source of his love. He acts. He does not react. He initiates love. Friends, we belong to Jesus, not because there was something in us that he found appealing. He does not react, but act. His love comes from himself. And out of his love, he wants us, as raggedy as we might be. Listen, friends, you don't have to be someone other than who you already are for God to love you. Because his love for you does not come from you. It is coming from himself and the fact that he has chosen you to belong to him. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, you can know you are loved because you belong to Jesus. Second, you can know you are loved because you are fully known by Jesus. This is what Jesus says in verse 14 and 15. He says, I know my own, and my own know me. Watch, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Deep inside of us, there's a desire that we all have to be known. I was recently reading an article on Psychology Today that talked about a phenomenon of a website called Post Secret. I never heard of this website before, but it's a website where people can send in a postcard of a secret they've never told anyone before, and the website will post it anonymously. And so I was curious. I looked this website up, and honestly, some of the secrets were kind of funny. One person wrote, when I'm home alone, I like to play The Floor is Lava by myself. You know, I'm just like picturing that person's neighbors, like seeing someone like, you know, hopping on furniture all around, like what is going on there? Some secrets were heartbreaking. One person wrote and said, I know I'm to blame for my son's mental illness. Can you imagine walking around with that kind of guilt? Someone wrote, I don't think anyone would notice if I was gone. I stopped and prayed that that person who wrote that would get help. What the article was exploring, though, was why there is this drive for people to tell their secrets. Why is there this drive to disclose ourselves? And the findings that psychology studies have uncovered is that the pleasure part of our brain is activated when we share things about ourselves. We are people who want to be known. A good therapist is someone who can help you know yourself better, to help you process your experiences. It is healthy to be known, but it can also be terrifying. There's a reason that all those postcards are anonymous. Like, we want to be known, but at the same time, we can fear being known. I mean, even when paying a therapist and they have to, you know, abide by strict confidentiality, it can be terrifying to disclose what's really going on inside of us. I mean, sometimes people are so scared that their subconscious has actually begun to repress memories that they don't even want to think about. And so there's a tension that exists in our being. We want to be known, but we can also be terrified that if we are known, what's going to happen to us then? Well, friend, what Jesus is saying here is that he knows you fully, completely, truly. He knows you even more deeply than you know yourself. Because Jesus says he knows us just like he and the Father know each other. Let me set up for you how profound that is. The Bible teaches this doctrine known as the Trinity, that there is one God, but God exists in three persons. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each fully God, and yet so united with one another, so indivisible from each other, that these three persons make up only one being. There is only one God. And I know that can actually hurt our heads, because we don't have anything else in our human experience where like three can be one. People have tried to make up different, you know, analogies to explain this. And so someone said, well, God's like water. And so, you know, water exists in liquid, solid, and gas. But that's not like the Trinity, because Father, Son, and Spirit are not different phases of God. No, each person is fully God. Some people say like, well, you know, God's like a triangle where there's one triangle, but triangle has three different sides. Well, again, that doesn't fully work because the Father, Son, and Spirit are not different sides of God. No, each are fully God. And so while those things, you know, maybe give us some kind of ideas to begin to wrap our mind around the Trinity, they are not fully a one-to-one correspondence because God is incomparable, which I think is actually how we should expect God to be. Like, if God exists, I think it's fair to expect that he's going to be just a little bit beyond our finite human understanding. I think actually one of the reasons that the Bible truly is the Word of God, this truly is God revealing himself, is because this stuff is way too deep for a human to come up with it. All that is a setup to say this. There is no more intimate knowledge than the knowledge the Father and the Son have with one another. I mean, they are fully united in their essence. There's an intimate knowledge that exists within God's triune nature of himself. And it is that intimate knowledge, that deep knowledge, that being fully known, that's the kind of knowledge that Jesus says he has of us. Jesus says that he knows us just like he and the Father know each other. And so he knows us fully, truly, completely, and deeply. Friend, there is no part of you that is hidden from him. You have no secrets before Jesus. And all of his knowledge of you does not turn his heart from you. That can happen with people sometimes. Sometimes people can find out things about us or go through things with us, and they can leave us and reject us as a result. I think few things hurt more than feeling like you're vulnerable with someone and they then rejected you because of that vulnerability. But Jesus has never felt that way. Jesus knows what causes you pain. Jesus sees what makes you feel afraid. Jesus discerns the reasons that you might struggle at times with shame. He knows everything about you, and what does he do? He doesn't run. He doesn't say, wow, that's a lot, I'm out. He doesn't say, why aren't you better by now? Why haven't you figured this out? Come back to me once you have cleaned yourself up. No, that is not the heart that we're seeing here in this text. No, what does Jesus say? He says, I know my own, verse 14, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And watch, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Friends, it was Jesus' knowledge of you that led him to lay down his life for you. Your sin does not turn the Savior from you. No, your sin is what drew the Savior to you. God sees us at our worst. He sees all of your shame and mine. He sees everything that would require you and me in eternity of God's judgment in hell. He sees you. He knows you. And because he loves you, his knowledge of you does not turn him from you, but led him to take on the cross for you. You know, for us, sometimes we can make decisions and regret those decisions because we wish we had known better. Right? Something happens and, you know, we didn't have all the information. And so because we didn't have all the information, we would have made a different decision if we had known better. And we regret the decisions that we make. Jesus has never experienced that. Jesus has never said, I wish I knew better, because he always fully knows. And he does not regret his decision to go to that cross. No, it was his knowledge of you that led him to that cursed tree that we just talked about on Good Friday. You can know you are loved because God fully knows you and has not rejected you, but instead chose to die for you. You can know we are loved because we belong to God. We can know we are loved because we are fully known by God. And we can know we are loved because we are freely loved by God. Friends, when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't have to, he wanted to. That's our final point this morning that we see in verses 17 through 18. In those verses, Jesus draws our attention to how the resurrection is proof that the cross was his free choice. He says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. That's a pretty bold thing to say. To say that no one can take your life. You know, not many people can say that. I guess like Superman can. You know, like he can say that. You know, he can have like, you know, what was that movie where like someone shot him and like the bullet like, you know, flattened on his eyeball? That was a pretty cool shot. Superman can say no one takes my life from me. But here's the deal. Superman ain't real. Right? Superman doesn't exist. I'm sorry to burst your bubble if you grew up on those comic books. But they are fake. They are not real. They are not true. There are no Supermen. But there is Jesus. And what Jesus is claiming here is that while he is fully human, and so he experiences the same human frailties that we experience, he's saying he's also fully God, and so he is not subject to death like we are. Death cannot take him until he says it is his time. He's the one who has authority to lay down his life. No one takes it from him until he allows them to do so. Later on in John chapter 19, when Jesus is arrested and taken before the Roman governor Pilate, he refuses to speak to Pilate and plead for his life. And this is what we read. Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Jesus is saying that everything that was happening because the one from above, which is himself, was allowing it to happen. Friends, it's statements like this that show that Jesus clearly believed that he is God. And this is why to think that Jesus is just maybe some kind of like good moral teacher where I like the Christian way of doing things, but I don't believe in like life after death or believe that, you know, Jesus actually is divine. People want to try to suss that out and to live that way. Friends, I just want to suggest to you, I don't think it's actually being intellectually honest. Because Jesus didn't really leave that option open. I mean, when someone says that they're a God, there's really only two options with that. They're either crazy. And if they're crazy, why are you listening to anything they have to say? Well, why practice their way of life of a raving madman? If someone says they're God and they're not, reject him. Or if they said they are God and they are, follow him. Those are really the only two choices that Jesus' claim to be God leaves open to us. And Jesus, as he says here, that I have the authority to lay down my life, he doesn't stop by just making that bold statement. No, he goes on to say he's going to prove that he can make that bold statement and back it up. Because when he goes into death, he's going to get back up. He says, no one can take my life. I can lay it down, and I can take it back up again. The proof that Jesus gives that he's in control of his death is that he says, I'm not going to stay dead. And so he willingly did lay down his life. And then to prove that it was his choice to lay it down, he took it back up. This is what we see Christ do. He dies on a Friday. His body was beaten. His hands nailed, his blood shed, his dead corpse taken and put in a grave. And if that's where the story stopped, then Jesus would have been just another madman and we're all wasting our time right now. But praise God, That's not where the story stops. Praise God, that's not where things are over. Praise God that the Christian name for Easter is Resurrection Sunday. Because this is the day where we worship a God who rolled away the stone from his grave. This is the day where we remember that Jesus left those grave clothes behind. Where we remember his enemies, they had to come up with a story about why his body wasn't in his tomb. Why? Because his body wasn't in the tomb. But no story could explain the fact that Jesus appeared to hundreds of people who were willing to testify to their own death that he had risen from the grave. And so, friends, we don't gather on this day to remember a good man who died. We don't gather to celebrate a martyr who was cut down before his time. No, we gather to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who proved who he is by going into death and coming back out the other side. And so I don't know about you, friends, but I know my Redeemer lives. I know my God is alive. I know my Savior is reigning, and I know his name is Jesus. Because I know the Lord Jesus Christ. He has risen from the grave. Friends, since Jesus rose from the dead, that means he did have authority to lay his life down. And so the resurrection proves that the cross was his free choice. The cross was what he willingly chose to suffer for you if you've placed your faith in him. Notice again in verse 14, Jesus says, I know my sheep, and I'm the good shepherd who, what does he say, lays down my life for my sheep. As he talked about knowing his sheep, he's not just thinking about the people who are in front of him, but also all of those who have yet to believe in him. Because Jesus goes on to say in verse 16, I have sheep who are not of this fold, and I must bring them in also. And so he was looking forward to the future, to when others that he knows would also become followers of him. And so here's what we need to understand. As Christ is on the cross, it's not for a faceless, nameless, just general mass of humanity that he is dying. No, it was the shepherd who is laying down his life for the sheep that he knows. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, it was your name. It was your face. It was your specific story. With all your sins and with all your hurts, you were on his heart as he was on that tree. You have been what theologians call particularly redeemed. Jesus knows you as his own, and he was dying for you as his own. What we are seeing on the cross is not a forced savior, but the free love of God being poured out for us, being poured out for you, for specifically you, for particularly you, if you place your faith in him. If you place your faith in Christ, Jesus, he freely allowed himself to be taken and put in chains for you. He freely chose to let the whips of the soldiers beat his body raw. He freely extended his hands and feet and did not fight against the soldiers as they drove nails through him, piercing him to that cross. And he freely chose to hang there and stay there. Is God's judgment for our sin descended down upon his soul. Jesus willingly laid down his life. No one made Jesus do anything. He freely chose the cross because he wanted you. He wanted you. He wanted you to be forgiven. He wanted you to be cleansed. He wanted you to be with him forever in heaven. Jesus taking back his life proves that it was his choice to lay down his life for the sheep that he knows. Did you ever a parent or teacher come up to you and say, hey, could you please go be nice to, you know, so-and-so? They don't seem to have many friends. My parents actually never said that to me because I think I was the kid that, like, other parents were saying that about, you know? Go be nice to Jeff. No one wants to be with that weird kid. He's got this weird silky he carries around, you know? Friends, being forced to care about someone is far different than freely choosing to care about someone. Both of my sisters and one of my brothers have adopted children. And it's been so powerful to watch my siblings hold their children, look them in the eyes, and say, I chose you. I wanted you. No one made me. My love is freely yours. You know one of the ways that God describes his love for us in the Bible? He describes it as the love of an adoptive parent. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus tells us God wanted us. The greatness of God's love is shown not only at what it cost him, and oh, what it cost him on that cross. But the greatness of his love is shown not only what it cost him, but that he freely chose to pay that cost for us, for you specifically, if you are his follower. If you're here today and you've not yet become a follower of Jesus, I hope you are starting to feel something of the love of God that's been extended to you this morning. Anyone can get in on this. I'd love to talk with you more about what it means to know that he knows you and that you are actually his. I'd love to talk to you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But as we come to a close, you know, friends, I mean, God could have done many things to tell us about his love. He could have written it in the clouds. He could have shouted from the heavens. He could, you know, arrange birds to like fly overhead and like spell out messages of him. But instead, what he chose to do is to come and live amongst us, to die a sinner's death, and to rise again from the grave. The question, does God love me? That's a real question. But there's a real answer that comes from a real person, Jesus, who is the Christ, who really rose to prove that he is God and all his words are true. And so here's our application for today. When the hardships you experience in life can cause you to wonder, how could a loving God let this happen to me? Or when your sin causes you to doubt, God, how could you still love me? With whatever causes you to question the love of God, friends, we can know that God loves us because Jesus came back to life for us. And so we are his sheep. We do belong to him. He does know us. We are fully known by him. And we have been freely died for by him. Friends, you're worth more than 10 cows to Jesus. You are worth his life. You're forever loved by the almighty, crucified, resurrected King. Christian, this is who you are this morning. The most true thing about you is that you are loved by God. And non-Christian, this is who God is inviting you to be this morning. And I hope you take him up on his offer. Being loved changes everything. May we all learn more and more what it means to accept, rest, and live in the good of God's love for us in Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.